Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Jude, almost to the end of your Bible, right before Revelation, the book of Jude, and we'll also go to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Jude, chapter 1, and Matthew, chapter 13. We are still looking at questions that Christians ask. And these have been, for the most part, good practical questions on how to live the Christian life. And that's a good thing. It's good to know there are Christians who want to live in a way that the Lord would have them to live. I'm going to summarize the question today because it's actually rather lengthy, but I think the question today applies to many people. In fact, I've been saved quite a long time, and I've got to admit to you that I don't love the Lord and I don't love His Word as much as I used to. And why is that? And what do I do about it? It's a great question. Great question, because far more of us than would probably be inclined to admit it would be inclined to say, well, that tends to be my situation too. I'm not near as excited about Jesus as I was when I met Him. I'm not near as hungry for His Word as I was the first time I read through it. I used to schedule everything in my life around the church service. And now it seems like anything in my life is going to knock me out of the church service. And the problem with our world is not the world. The problem with our world is they don't have a real vibrant Christian church to stand in contrast to what they're doing. So I'll read one verse. Then we'll pray, because when it comes to salvation, people say, well, you know, everything's up to the Lord. But it's not. Everything is not up to the Lord. Or if it was, everybody would be saved. Amen? The Lord has done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved. But until you desire salvation, you will live and die lost and wake up in hell. But when it comes to the Christian life, God has provided, He's made available everything we need to live the Christian life. But He does not force that on anybody. If He did, our churches would be full to overflowing. You couldn't squeeze anyone into any church anywhere if God has had His way. But He leaves these matters up to us. So let's read here, Jude chapter 1, verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the implication of the words is that you were in love with God. You've got to keep yourself there. There was a time when you loved the Lord. You've got to make sure that you stay there. And isn't that a fact? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you, but Lord, we've got to admit we've lost some love and we want it back. Lord, help us today to know what we can do about that situation. We want to get back to where we center. You are the center of our life, and everything we do revolves around you and service to you, and because of our love for you. So help us, Lord, to learn what you have for us today about this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to divide the reason for why we get this way into two categories. You'll see that in your notes. And then we'll talk about how to get out of it. The first reason we fall out of love with the Lord is the blessing, because of the blessings of the Lord. God has been so good to us that our heart becomes divided as we give a little bit of our heart to all of the good things that God has given us. And the more good things God gives us, the more divided our heart becomes. And the less of our heart we have left over to give to the Lord, who's the one that gave us all those good things to begin with. So, you know, when Noah and his family stepped off that ark at the end of the flood and looked out upon that earth, there weren't any houses there. There weren't any fields there. There weren't any vineyards there. There weren't any relatives or kinfolk out there. There wasn't any entertainment there. All they had was Thank you, God, for getting us through the flood. I bet it wasn't the same after 5 years went by. I bet it wasn't the same 10 years later. 10 years after Noah and his family got off that ark, well, now there's children and grandchildren, houses, vineyards, lands, roads, livestock. And they're still very, very thankful that they survived that flood. But now they just got a lot to do. You know, when you first got saved, you were so sure that you were going to hell, and you knew it. You were so sure. The only hope you had was Jesus Christ, and you knew it. And Jesus saved you. And all you wanted to do was read the Bible and tell people about Jesus and go to church and sing about Jesus. And then after a while, you had to go to work. And you had to get your marriage fixed up. And you had some kids and you had bills to pay. And it's not that you're not still thankful, but, well, let's read Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Here the good seed of the Word of God has been sown. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22, he also that received seed. All right, so we know this is not a person who rejected the Word of God. This is a person who accepted and received the Word of God we're talking about. Received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now look at the wording. The word doesn't become unfruitful. The word is as fruitful as it ever was. But its ability to produce fruit in this man's life has been choked out. Not by sin, but by legitimate cares and responsibilities and duties. Isn't that interesting? You know, consider the animals out there in the wild. Those deer and the antelope and the birds and the bears and the porcupines and the moose, they all get up every morning and just eat what is given to them. They got nothing else to do. But did you ever consider that's how it was with man in the garden until he thought that he had a better way of doing things than the Lord? And then the Lord said, well, you know what? Instead of you going out every morning and enjoying the fruit of the trees of this garden, you're going to have to work and toil and sweat and grow your own food. And I'm going to fill the earth with thorns to make it difficult. Now, you know what you've got here in this verse? You've got life as sin has interfered with it. You've got thorns. And as you work to make a living surrounded by thorns, those thorns are going to do everything they can to keep the Word of God from producing fruit in your life. Now notice what he says here in the verse. It is the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, now, we sing that song when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Why do we sing that? Because when we all get to heaven, we won't have to do the stuff that we have to do tomorrow. And we won't have to do the stuff that we have to do on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week. And when we all get to heaven, there's no broken window to have to repair. When we all get to heaven, there's no car that we got to wash. When we get to heaven, there's no sick child that we have to minister to. When we get to heaven, there will be no bills coming due. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you're not in heaven. And you cannot live without the care of this world, or you'll be living in defiance of the Word of God. Because he said there would be cares. You're not supposed to live on welfare and let somebody else sweat for you. spoon-feed you. You're not supposed to live on government funding and let somebody else work for you so you don't have to work. You have to give yourself to the care of this world, or you're sinning against God and you're sinning against man. But what that means is you can't just praise the Lord all day. There's no time for it. All day long, you can't just read the Bible all day. You can't just tell people about Jesus all day. And yet, I'm supposed to be praising God continually. I'm supposed to be reading the Word of God. I'm supposed to be telling others about Jesus. So I've got to figure out a way to do what God told me to do in the secular realm that is not enjoyable, and in the spiritual realm that is enjoyable. And if I don't figure out a way to do both, the Word of God is going to stop producing fruit in my life. And then he said here, the deceitfulness of riches. First of all, nowhere in the Bible does God condemn riches, which is a good thing because, well, we're all rich. Now, you're not rich compared to probably the average Kuwaiti, I suppose, but you are rich compared to the people who would love to come to Kuwait to earn the kind of money that you're making. And we're deceived into thinking that the material blessings of God are a substitute for the spiritual blessings of God. Because there are people today that just got saved and just trusted Christ as their Savior, and their sins are washed away, and their souls are saved, and they are on their way to heaven. And they don't care if they have a refrigerator. They don't care if there's anything in the refrigerator if they do have one. And they don't even care that there's a beach, or beautiful beach like this one. They don't care what's playing at the movie theater. All they want is Jesus. But over time, you work like you're supposed to, and you manage your money like you're supposed to, and you live like you're supposed to, and you find out, not only am I making money because I'm working, not only am I not losing all my money because I'm not spending it on sin, but now I've got all this money, and what do? We start filling our lives with the things that money can buy. And then filling our time with taking care of the things that that money bought, or enjoying the things that the money bought. And before long we say, where did Jesus go? And guess what? He didn't go anywhere. He's behind the TV. He's behind the trip. He's behind the mall. He's behind the restaurant. He's there. We just started cultivating thorns instead of weeding our garden of thorns. And before long, our life is so thorny that the Word of God is not bearing any fruit. Look at the cross reference in the book of Mark, chapter 4. One of the cross references, I should say. Mark chapter 4. And verse 19. Mark 4:19. I'll start in verse 18. Mark 4:18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. So notice this time it's not care, it's cares. Okay? Now there are legitimate things in this world that you have to be involved in. Making a living, providing for your family, food, clothing, shelter, all those things. But then there's cares of this world. What happens in Gaza? That's none of our concern. What happens in Washington in the election won't even affect any of you. Listen, every hour that you spend following the news is an hour that you were not reading your Bible. Every hour that you spend having a conversation about what some politician or some rioter did is an hour that you're not telling somebody about Jesus. And it's not hurting them, it's hurting you. It is choking the Word of God so that it can't produce fruit in your life. If you got saved in the 1960s, there were riots. If you got saved in the 1970s, the college campuses were a mess. And we were at war, at least America was. If you got saved in the 1980s, there was an oil this and that. There was a Muslim this and that. If you got saved in the 1980s, there was an oil this and that. In the 90s, you had the Gulf War, of course. In 2001, the world was shocked by 9/11, World Trade Center terrorist attack. So what my point is, whenever you got saved, something was going on that at the time you didn't care about because you had Jesus. And not long after you get saved, whenever you get saved, there will be something to start caring about again that's just going to choke your life. You got to figure out a way to live in a messed up world without involving yourself in the mess. Those are thorns. But the verse goes on to say this, and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of saved people in Kuwait who are not in church or didn't go to church today. They didn't read their Bible, and they're not going to witness. And they used to do all of those things. Why? Because this morning, they lusted for the beach. This morning, they lusted for a sleep-in. This morning, they lusted for some overtime. They didn't have to do any of those things. It wasn't forced upon them. They voluntarily allowed something to come into their life that they wanted more than their Savior. The Savior whom they once said that they want more than anything in the world. There was a time when they sang with tears, with joy, take the world, but give me Jesus. Now when that number is called, okay, they sing the words, they hit the notes, while they're thinking about where they're going to eat as soon as they get out of church. what happened? What happened? The Word of God is still saving somebody today. People sitting right beside you this afternoon are still excited about Jesus. And while you're home skipping church, people are still getting up and going to church. The Word of God didn't become unfruitful. You became unfruitful because you wanted something else more than you wanted Jesus. Another cross-reference is in Luke chapter 8. Same truth. Little additional information here. Luke chapter 8, verse number 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. All right, so here's a fifth thing. We had the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, then the cares of this world, the lusts of other things, and now the pleasures of this life. Now watch what happens. Early on in life, you start drinking. And that brings with it all kinds of problems. And then you might start doing drugs. And that brings with it all kinds of problems. And because of the drinking and the drugs, you find that you can't hold a job. And that brought with it all kinds of problems. And because you can't hold a job, you end up having a falling out and a separation with your husband or your wife, and that causes all kinds of problems. And as a result of those problems, you do more drinking and more drugs and end up with no roof over your head. You're in a mess. And somebody stops one day and instead of giving you $10 on the corner so you can buy some more dope, they give you Jesus. They told you about Jesus Christ and what he could do. And you know what he did? He saved your soul and he changed your life. And now you're not a drunk. It's a much better life. Now you're not strung out on dope. It's a much better life. Over time, your wife is going to see a true change in you. And you start restoring your relationship. And then you get a job. And because you aren't acting like a drug addict or a drunk, you're able to keep your job. And now you've got a roof over your head. And your wife is back. And you are sober. And you're making some money. And life is pleasant. And you become so occupied with the pleasant life God gave you that you put God in the closet so that he doesn't interfere with your pleasant life. Now, that's not going to happen in a week or a month or maybe a year. But you know, most people that aren't in church today, they're not out of church because they went back to drinking or went back to the drugs or went back to living on the streets. They're out of church today because all the good things God brought into their life have taken up their life. And you know what people say? You ask them, how come you don't come out witnessing anymore? Well, I just want to spend time with my family. You wouldn't have a family if it wasn't for Jesus. Why don't you come with us on Friday? Well, I just want to spend some time with my kids. So you're going to let the kids that God gave you be your excuse for not serving God who gave you those children? See what happens? We become unfruitful because God has blessed us so much that we start giving our lives to his blessings instead of giving our lives to the God who blessed us. Look at Luke chapter 14. So what do I have to do? Well, I have to figure out a way to have a job and a spouse and some children and a house and a car and some money and some nice things and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that's asking a lot. Really? Really? So here's a guy, 20 years old. There's a girl, 18 years old, and one day you're going to notice each other. Wow, I never saw her before. Well, she's been in she's been here your whole life, but one day you see her and woohoo! And you start stomping the foot, you know, and the little hearts start floating up in the sky and all that stuff. And she looks at you and she thinks to herself, well, I could probably change him. I could probably change him enough to make that work. And you know why you're still married 40 years later and still in love with each other 40 years after that? Because you figured out how to have a relationship with that person and a job and a car and a house and some kids and some bills to pay. Why? Because you love them and desire them. Don't tell me you can't have a relationship with the Lord and all this other stuff. You got to keep yourself in the love of God. Okay, Luke chapter 14. Take a look. Luke 14, verse number 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Well, why? Do you think the ground moved? Do you think it might have disappeared in a sinkhole or something? No, I'm sure it's still there. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. That tells me you're not very smart then, are you? You bought oxen and you don't know if they can plow? I don't believe you. I think it's just an excuse. He said, I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore cannot come. Well, then you shouldn't have married her. Now, wait a minute. Do you think the man that was invited to supper who had land, do you think he's still going to have supper anyway? Do you think the man who was invited to supper who bought the oxen, do you think he's going to still have supper? Do you think the man that is married that was invited to supper, do you think he's still going to have supper somewhere? He's going to figure out a way to work in supper with his land, with his oxen, and with his wife. Just not with the guy that invited him. So it's not about, I would come to church, but I've got this land. I would come to church, but I've got these oxen. I would come to church, but I've got this family. You're going to work something in. You could work the Lord in. You just don't want to work the Lord in. That's the issue. You say, well, I got this land. I got to take care of this land. No, you don't. There's nobody on earth that cares that your grass is an inch higher than it was a week ago. Nobody cares. The barren guy captain isn't going to say anything until it gets really ugly. And, well, you know, it rained all week, so I haven't had a chance to mow and trim the yard. I need to do it on Sunday before I go back to work. Really? Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. Okay, the man that invited him to supper, when he was told, going and looking at my property means more to me than having dinner with you. That man was angry. And when you tell the Lord, I know that you shed your blood and you died for me and you went to the cross so that I wouldn't have to go to hell, but I'm not coming tonight. I'm going to paint my veranda. Nobody cares that your veranda is painted. You don't even care. You're just looking for something to do. You've got something to do. Come and praise the Lord. Come learn the Bible. Come fellowship with God's people. Come tell somebody about Jesus. Now you know what the answer is? I don't want to do that. Okay? Then just say so. Don't make an excuse. You know what an excuse is? It's a lie. It's a lie. So just say so. You say, I got to go plow with my oxen. You know what people say today? I got to work on my car. I got to take my car to the mechanic. My car's not running well. Your car wasn't running well all week long, maybe longer than that. You could have worked on it some other night. So listen, when somebody sits in front of the TV for 2 hours every evening, and then says on Monday evening they can't fellowship with us because they got to get their car worked on, tells me you just don't want to come. Has nothing to do with the car. Well, you know, I'd come to church, but you know, my wife doesn't want to come. Well, you're the head of the house, in theory. Bring her. Okay? She won't come. Well, then you come. You come. Well, I'm not going without my wife. You go 100 different places without your wife. In fact, you go everywhere you want to without your wife. A man drops out of church. The pastor asks him why he's not been in church. Well, my wife doesn't like your church. She doesn't want to go to church. It's her. It's not me. And then the pastor sees him somewhere out in town at Ace Hardware or True Value, and he says, where's your wife? Well, she's not here. Well, why? She doesn't like the hardware stores. So you do go places without your wife. What are you doing here without your wife? I thought you wouldn't go anywhere without your wife. Now, brother, sister, there was a time when I got saved. There was a time when you got saved. You didn't care if every other person on the face of the earth wasn't interested in the Bible because you were. If everybody else in the world wasn't interested in Jesus, you were. Stop blaming other people for your heart, and I've got to stop blaming other people for my heart growing cold toward the Lord. Man, when I got saved, I went and told all my friends about Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with him. And so I got other friends. Praise the Lord. I wrote letters to all my family members about Jesus. And at the time, they didn't want anything to do with him. Sorry, too bad. Well, it did make Thanksgiving dinner kind of awkward because we didn't have anything to talk about because I wanted to talk about Jesus. And, you know, they want to talk about their houses and their dogs and their kids and their thorns. But that's the way it goes. So, somehow, some way, and it is up to us, I remind you, we've got to make sure the ways that God has blessed us don't choke out the God who gave us the blessings. And that's just up to you. And this is where it gets really tricky. The more devoted you are to living by the Bible, the more blessed you're going to be, which creates more opportunities to be less interested in the Lord. See how that works? Look, you get saved, you live clean, you live right, you manage your money, you treat other people and your family the way that you're supposed to, and as time rolls on, you lose sight of what's really important. I'll say this. I've got a somewhat decent car. I didn't go out and intentionally try to find an old, ugly car so that you would think I was more spiritual. And I've got a second car in case that one breaks down. That way I don't have an excuse for not going to church. And I'm able to live in a comfortable apartment on the seaside in a convenient location. I've got money in the bank. I've got no debt. You say, man, I want all that stuff. Well, I have all that stuff because I never stopped serving God so that I could have more stuff. But what I'm saying to you is if you live as long as I've lived and you don't throw your money away on cigarettes and beer and lottery tickets and movie theater and divorce court and child support and all that kind of stuff, you will be better off than if you had lived after the flesh. But you'll have all the more excuses to not be busy serving Jesus and just sit around and enjoy all the stuff that you've got because you spent your time serving Jesus. That's why you got the stuff. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or in between or have stuff or don't have stuff. It's a matter of your heart. You got the purpose in your heart. These things are not going to be an excuse to not serve the Lord and live for Jesus. Okay, and then there's a flip side. A lot of people lose their love for the Lord because he did something, or they think he did something, that they didn't approve of. Not that he did it, but the good things that happen, we thank our lucky stars, don't we? And then the bad things that happen, we say, God, why did you do that to me? That's human nature. God must be sick of that, but people lose their jobs. People lose their health. People get cancer. People get leukemia. Mom dies. Dad dies. Children die. The wife's unfaithful. The husband is unfaithful. Yeah, you can get some serious blows in this life that you haven't counted on. Look at John chapter 6. If you've been saved more than 6 months, something has happened to you since you got saved that could have knocked you out of church and turned you against God if you allowed it. And everybody that's here this afternoon has had something like that happen to them, and they're still here because they chose to keep themselves in the love of God. And the people that left, they say stuff like, well, I used to go to church, and then this happened. I used to serve the Lord, and then this happened. No. That is no excuse, because hundreds of people had the same thing happen to them that happened to you, and they're still in love with Jesus. It's not the event that happened, it's your response to it. John chapter 6, verse number 60. Okay, they've had this very, very difficult conversation, difficult doctrine from the Lord Jesus. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Okay. These are not lost people. These are not atheists. Jesus' disciples are offended by what Jesus just did and what Jesus just said. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How about that? Did you notice the wording? They're not called former disciples. They're not called ex-disciples. They're his disciples. They're just not walking with him anymore. And do you know why his disciples stopped walking with him? He offended them. Now the fact is that we offend God every hour of every day. He's just supposed to write that off though, right? But if he offends me one time, I'm supposed to forget all about his son beaten to a pulp hanging on that cross for me. I'm supposed to forget all about me burning in the fires of hell, crying out for one drop of water. I'm just supposed to forget all of that and say, "God, that's it. You offended me. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm done." You say, "Well, that would never happen to me." That's what the people said a year ago who walked away from the Lord this year. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. You know what Peter didn't say? He didn't say, "I'm not offended." You know what Peter didn't say? He didn't say, "I understand perfectly what you just did back there." You know what he said? "You know, Lord, I'm just as bothered as they are, but I've got nowhere else to go. I don't understand what you're doing, and I don't understand what you just taught. And I don't understand what's happening to me, but I know this. You have the words of eternal life. And you are the living God. Amen. And if I turn away from you, it'll only be worse. It sure won't be better." And I look around this room, and I just see one person after another, after another, after another, who've been through some things that could honestly crush the life out of anybody. And they probably came pretty close to crushing the life out of you when they happened. So why are you here? Well, who's going to help? Who's going to help you? Jack Daniels? Who's going to help you? San Miguel? I mean, where are you going to go and get help? Some diseased woman walking the streets? Where are you going to get help? But Jesus. But Jesus. Did you know? If I understood everything that the Lord did, that would mean I'm his equal. I don't understand calculus. That means there's people who are better at math than I am. Okay? I don't understand how this crude oil comes up out of the ground and runs an automobile. I don't understand that. You know what that means? That means people are better engineers and mechanics than I am. I don't understand what God is doing in my life. What does that mean? It means God is better at life than I am. Amen? It means he knows more about life than I do. Okay? I'll just admit it. God, I didn't see that coming, and that really hurt. And I'm really confused, and I don't know what to do, but I am going to stick with you. I'm sticking with you because you are the Christ.
Amen.
You are the Son of the living God. You've got the words of eternal life, and there's nowhere else to go. I'm just going to see it through and trust you. Come to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. And before we read this passage, I want to say this. As a person who is, as you probably know by now, very limited emotionally. I'm not an emotional type of person. If everybody's shouting and jumping up and down, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because a guy scored in a football game, I'm like, oh yeah, that's a pretty good run there, isn't it? And I'm not saying that's good, I'm not saying that's bad, I'm just saying that's me. That if my building caught on fire, I'd say, ah, wish my building wasn't on fire. I wouldn't be getting hysterical and falling on the ground and crying out. That's just me. I'm just kind of calm and collected and inexpressive. But what's happened, and I'm just observing, what has happened, our society, maybe you've noticed, our society has become increasingly dependent upon their emotions and less dependent on the common sense and the brain that God gave them. And this is another reason why the less time that you can spend watching the news, the saner you're going to be. Because here's how it goes. They got to tell them to do this. You know, how do you feel? A hurricane just blew the town away. How do you feel about that? You know, a kid just fell off his bike. How do you feel about that? Who cares how anybody feels about a hurricane? Put the house back up. Get the kid up off the ground, bandage his wound, make him get back on the bicycle so that he's not afraid to ride a bike the rest of his life, and don't stand there fishing for emotions. And the man is standing there looking like a dummy. They put the microphone in the woman's face. Oh, it's so terrible. I just feel like a victim. It's devastating. I'm a devastated victim of devastating victimization. And I'm not aiming this at you. If you had this question about restoring your love for Jesus, but do you know what we want? We want the feeling that we had the first time we heard, I come to the garden alone. We want the feeling that we had the first time a choir sang in a church service after we got saved. We want the feeling we had the first time you read some passage in the Bible and said, wow, that's amazing. And now you've read it and you've heard it 47 times and you're not going to get that feeling again. It's just not possible. But you don't need that feeling again. You have faith now and not feeling. You have fact now and not emotion. And at some point, you've got to get past loving God means I stomp my foot on the ground and little hearts fly up in the air. And you've got to move on to I love God like I love my wife of 55 years. I'm just so glad that she's here. And we just go together like a hand in a glove. We just know each other so well that I know what I did wrong before she ever has to tell me. And he knows that I know he loves me even though he hasn't told me in 6 years. You still love me? Well, what do you think? He does. Come on, at some point, you got to get to the stage in your relationship with the Lord where he doesn't have to take you out to dinner. Where it doesn't have to be a beautiful sunset. It can be a dust storm in the Kuwait sky saying, what else can I do for you this year? It's like this trailer for the Great Tribulation sometimes. It's not the tribulation, but it's coming soon to a road near you. All right, so you're in Revelation chapter 2. Look in verse number 1. See if this doesn't fit the spirit of the question. Verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That's a pretty good life, isn't it? Good attitudes, good doctrines, good belief. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. You know what he said? He told people who are working, laboring, patient, bearing, not putting up with evil, upholding sound doctrine, being patient, laboring, not fainting, he told them, you need to repent because you're doing all of that, but you don't love me. You don't love me. You're just serving me. You're just working for me. You're just obeying me. And I'm good with all of that. It's all good, but I want you to repent of not being in love with me. Now, are you ready? We're going to step out here. The ice is kind of thin now. We're going to step out here. Before you were doing all of the stuff that you're doing now, you just couldn't wait to get up in the morning and read your Bible. You know what the Lord said? I want you to just do that again. You weren't all that interested in political stuff. You wanted to hear a song about Jesus. And you went to all the effort to take the vinyl record out of the cardboard sleeve and put the needle on it. I mean, it was way more complicated than it is now, where you just stick something in your ear and push a button on your phone. He said, I just want you to get excited about hearing a song about me again. And do you remember, before you knew all that doctrine, and before you had done all those Bible studies, and before you got that diploma from the Bible school, do you remember how you used to just love to give people gospel tracts and say, can I tell you about Jesus? And the Lord said, I don't want you to give up your orthodoxy. I don't want you to give up your obedience. I don't want you to give up your routine practice of doing the right things. But I sure wish that you'd get back to doing the things that you did just because you love me. And I want you to repent of not being in love with me. Isn't that interesting? When you read the word repent, you're thinking, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. And what we're thinking of is this big list of nasty sins, right? And the Lord said, I want you to repent because you don't love me like you used to. And I want you to love me like you used to love me. You know, all the preaching in the world about going to church and being faithful to church wouldn't even be necessary if we loved Jesus like we used to. Because we always came to church then. And all the preaching about reading your Bible would be useless if we loved Jesus the way we used to. We always read our Bible. And you wouldn't have to plead with people to try to get them out there witnessing if we loved Jesus like we used to. You couldn't stop us from witnessing back then. He said, I want you to repent, and I want you to do those first works that you did when you did love me. You say, I don't know how to do that. But we'll go to some place in the Bible where it might help us. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Looks to me like that church at Ephesus was a busy, hard-working church, but it was more a work of faith, than it was a labor of love. Psalm 51, verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Okay, so David is praying this prayer because he committed a horrible sin. You know why we're not praying this prayer? We don't think that not loving the Lord is a horrible sin. Verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. All right, now watch verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Not fix all the political protest movements, not fix the political parties, not straighten out my country. Fix me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Listen, brother, sister. Listen, before David saw Bathsheba, he had the sure mercies of God. And when David saw Bathsheba, he had the sure mercies of God. After David had fallen with Bathsheba, he had the sure mercies of God. You know what David realized? What I needed to keep me from ruining my life was not salvation. It was the joy of my salvation. You know why people have fallen out of this church and other churches, one after another, year after year after year? It's not because they're not saved. It's because they ceased to enjoy it. And when you stop enjoying being saved, you're going to try and find joy in something else. And it's not there. You won't find it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what the church at Ephesus was trying to do? They were working for God. You know what Matthew said, Mark said, Luke said? But the word was not fruitful. Why? They're still doing the works, but they had lost the love. And Psalm 51 says, if you could get the love back, you could do the work, and it would be fruitful. It would be fruitful. Is it possible we can keep knocking on doors, passing out gospel tracts, coming to church, singing our specials and our choir songs, and no fruit come of it, because we're just doing what we're supposed to do without a love, a genuine love for the Lord? Why? Because even though we're here, our heart is there. Even though we're reading this, our mind is on that. Even though we're doing what we're supposed to do, if we had our way, we'd be doing something else. And the Lord said, I need you to repent, not because you're doing bad things, not because you're not doing good things, but because somewhere along the way, you stopped loving me. And when you stopped loving me, my word quit accomplishing in you what I wanted to accomplish. And now you've got all these blessings that I gave you. And you're saying to yourself, what's missing? I'm not happy. I'm not content. You used to be. What's missing is not God, but it's your love for God. And you know who's responsible for that? I am. You are. Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. Lord, thank you for the stuff. Don't let me desire it more than you. Lord, thank you for my health. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. But Lord, don't let me care about this more than you. And God, I really don't understand why you let this thing happen in my life. I really don't understand why you made me have to go through that. But God, I'd be in hell right now if I got what I deserved. I'd spend eternity in a lake of fire. Who am I to turn against you because everything didn't go my way? God, help me. God, help me to get up in the morning and read that Bible because I want to. And get up in the morning and pray because I want to talk to Jesus. Walk out of that apartment and I'm not just going to work. I'm going out to witness. I'm not just going to school. I'm going to the mission field. That's how it was. Used to be. That's how it was. And it can be again. God help us. God help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes a little bit today concerning our love for you. We know, Lord, we have lost something, and we do want it back. We don't want to ease off on the service that we do for you, but we sure would like to enjoy it, get the joy of the Lord back in there, because we love you, and we hope that we're putting a smile on your face, and that you're pleased with what we do. Lord, help us to find that love. And we repent of that, the lack of love. We ask you to restore it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.